Psalm 46, one verse tonight, the Bible says these words, "Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us." Amen. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd help me tonight as I try to convey some simple thoughts. Lord, thank you for this church, and Lord, thank you for all that we have seen and experienced today, and Lord, especially this lady that was saved. Lord, what a blessing, and God, I pray that you'd continue to use this place. Lord, help them as they begin their school and college season. God, I pray that you'd just give them a great first week and all throughout this year. Lord, help them as they train these young people for life and for ministry. And Lord, I pray that you'd be with the preacher, Lord, as he's away. Keep him safe this week, him and Christopher. And Lord, thank you for this opportunity that we have to come in your house, Lord, and worship you and serve you. God, I pray that you bless the message. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. You know, if you stop and think about where we have come as a society and as a culture, there's a lot of things that have changed, especially when you look back over the last three or four decades. And, well, you could talk about technology. You could talk about how we've had advancements in medicine. I was asking my surgeon, I said, what are some of the things that you have seen change in your years as a doctor? And he's probably only in his mid-40s. And he says, well, I tell you, probably the biggest advancement in medicine has been anesthesia. He said, if you ever work with an older surgeon, you'll notice they work really fast. And he said, because most of the time, you know, they've given somebody some kind of a temporary drug to knock them out, or that person may not be fully sedated. And he said, man, they get in there and work fast. I'm glad. People talk about the good old days. I'm glad I live in a day and age when there's anesthesia, amen? The good old days, you know, when you had an outhouse and you didn't have electricity or air conditioning, the good old days, amen? Hey, but listen, there's a lot of things that have changed about the way we live, right? But here's the thing. I think everyone in the older generation would agree that probably the thing that has changed the most about our society, our way of life, is just how fast-paced everything has gotten. I mean, fast-paced. We're just so busy all the time. Now, we just moved down from West Virginia, and West Virginia is anything but fast-paced. If anything, we are in a class all of our own. We're laid back. I mean, my kids, they're still going through culture shock. They're used to being able to play in the creek, climb trees, run all over the countryside, and they just can't do that where we live. We live in a real neighborhood now where cars drive up and down the street, you know? And, you know, you hear about these different type of personalities. You know, you got your type A personality, and that's the type of personality that they're the first ones to get to the airport. And they find out their flight has been canceled first, right? And then there's the type B personality. And that's more the type that, you know, well, you know, I don't have to do it today. I guess I just don't have to do it at all. You know, that's the type B personality. But in West Virginia, we have what I consider the type C personality. And the only way I can really explain it is to tell you a story about these two guys. And they're sitting back to back up beside this tree, and pretty girl walks by. About 15 minutes later, the one guy says, "Hey, Ned, was she pretty?" And he said, "Yeah." He said, "Boy, I sure wish I'd have been turned that way." Amen. That's your type C personality, okay? So that's what I'm used to. I get to Austin and I get to Dallas and everything is fast. But that's how our life is now. And we got fast food, and we got, you know, three easy payments of $19.95. We got everything is just quick, right now. Quick lube, quick stop, quick everything, you know. And if there's something that we can't afford, but you just go in there and lay down the plastic, charge it, and that we have to have it all right now. And what's amazing is you've got a generation of young people that are getting married in their 20s, and they look down the street at somebody who's been married for 30, 40 years, and they see the nice house and the two nice cars in the parking lot and the boat and the pool and the riding lawnmower, and they think that they have to have all of that in order to have a right and a happy marriage. And so they'll go out in their first 2 years of marriage and accumulate in 2 years what it took another couple 40 years to accumulate, and we've got so much debt. credit card debt, all kinds of problems. And these things keep us so busy with fast pace, so fast pace that I don't think we can even fully enjoy what we have. And we work hard to get more and more stuff, but the problem is we don't even enjoy the stuff we've already worked for. We're so fast-paced, we don't even take time to enjoy our kids. These kids grow up fast, and before you know it, you got a boy that's 15, 16 years old, and he doesn't even know how to work. He doesn't even know how to push a lawnmower. He doesn't know how to throw a football. Now listen, I tell you, I don't want priority to be on sports as a father with my sons, but I tell you this, I don't want my son to be 17 years old out on a ball field somewhere and get out there and throw the ball, and he throws like a girl. I mean, really, I want him to... You know, but listen, if you're not careful, life will go by so fast and you'll realize I'm raising these children and I haven't put anything into them. I haven't invested anything into them. We've just gotten so busy, so busy. And everybody in here can relate to what it's like to being pulled in so many different directions. There's the demands of work and there's the bills and things that the house need fixed and the kids are always needing something, right? Your spouse sometimes doesn't always understand the pressure that you're under, and then you promised the neighbor you'd help them and your grass still needs mowed and the dog's tied up around a tree stump, and on and on and on it goes. So you feel like you're just gonna, boom, you know, explode. And we live stressful lives, stress all the time. And then you come to church and you hear the preacher, he talks about how you need to spend more time reading your Bible and more time praying and more time soul winning and being part of ministry. And you think, wow, I'm already pulled so many directions. How am I going to find the time to do more? How can I possibly do everything that's expected of me? Now listen, folks, sometimes you just have to put the brakes on and do what this verse says right here. Be still and know that I am God. Be still. So, Brother Randy, I've just pulled so many directions and I got so much stress on my mind. And truth of the matter is, folks, there are people sitting in this room, it's been a long time since you've had a good night's rest because you can't relax because you're thinking about the future and you're thinking about your health and you're thinking about bills and you're thinking about schedules and you're thinking about what's going to happen at work tomorrow. So many things that are holding your mind hostage. The Bible says, be still. Be still. Brother Randy, I feel like I'm having a nervous breakdown. I'm overworked, overspent, overwhelmed. I don't see any light ahead. I don't see things getting any better. I pray, and sometimes I fear God's not listening. I'm afraid. I'm confused. I just need answers. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Let me show you this tonight. 2 Corinthians 1, and look in verse number 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 8. Look what the Apostle Paul says here. He says, for we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed, look at this, this is the Apostle Paul talking, we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. Wow. How many of you think the Apostle Paul was a complainer? No way. This is the same man who was captured by the Jews and five times was scourged. Our Lord Jesus Christ was beaten with that cat of nine tails and scourged one time. Josephus, who was not a Christian but who was an ancient historian, said it was not uncommon for a man after he was scourged to be standing in a pool of his own blood with his bowels at his feet. Our Savior went through this once. Paul said he had this experience five times. I think if you were to open up Paul's shirt, I don't think you could put your finger anywhere on his torso that you wouldn't have touched a scar. And Paul said, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord. This is the man who was taken and was beaten with rods on three different occasions. This was the man who experienced shipwreck. This was the man who was taken after he had healed a lame man, was drugged outside of the city by an angry mob and was stoned and left for dead. Many preachers believe that he was killed during that stoning. And when he later wrote about the man that he knew that was caught up into the third heaven and he didn't know whether it was in the body or out of the body that he was experiencing this, many people believe he was referring to himself, and that moment may have been when he was stoned. I mean, these people hated him so much, they took him outside of the city and they kept throwing stones at him. I can't even imagine what it must be like to go through a stoning. Can you imagine? As people are picking up rocks and they're just trying to break your bones and they're trying to crush your skull. The Bible said they kept stoning him and they kept stoning him until they were satisfied. They supposed that they had killed him and they drug him outside the city like a dead dog. And the Bible said the disciples got around him and the Bible said he rose up. And what did he do? Wiped the dust off, picked up his Bible, picked up his sermons, and kept on preaching. And you find out you read a few more verses, he comes right back to Iconium and Lystra, the same place he had just been stoned, and preached again. This is not a man who's a sissy. This is not a man who's a coward. This is a man who knew what it was like to be shipwrecked. This was a man who knew what it was like to be adrift out sea by himself, hanging onto a board in the middle of the night. How'd you like to have that experience? Whole time you're sitting there drifting in the water, you're thinking, ba-dump, ba-dump, bump, bump, bump. But you're waiting on that shark to come take your legs away. And yet this same man who we know was an extremely brave man says these words. He said what they experienced in Asia was so bad that they were pressed out of measure. They were pressed beyond their physical strength insomuch they reached the point where they despaired even of their own life. Wow. You say, Brother Andy, can it get that bad for a Christian? Can it get that hard? How many of you have ever made this statement or ever heard anybody make this statement, God will never place anything on you that's too hard for you to handle or too much for you to handle? Can I tell you something, folks? I don't believe that is necessarily a true statement. Could you say that honestly and sincerely to Job? Job, you know, buddy, hang in there. God will never place anything on you more than you're able to handle. And sometimes we're hard on Mrs. Job. Because in the moment of all that stress and all that pressure, she snaps. And she looks at her husband and she says something she shouldn't have said. But which one of us in here tonight have not said something we wish we wouldn't have said in a moment of pressure? Or when our world is turned upside down, didn't say some things that we later on regretted. I tell you one thing you can say for Mrs. Job. You get to the end of that book and guess what? She's still there. Amen. I can say a lot more good about Mrs. Job and she stuck with her Job a lot longer than women today are sticking by their Jobs, right? Do you realize everything Job lost, she lost? Job stood by all them pine boxes, his sons and his daughters, and over there weeping in the background is Mama Job. Could you say that to Job? God will never place anything on you that you can't handle, buddy. His wealth is gone. Everything he's ever worked for is gone. His livelihood, and he's literally sitting in the ashes with sores, taking pottery and glass and cutting those sores just to give himself some relief. I'm telling you, listen, folks, there are times when life does seem harder and more than we can bear. I've known some folks who have lost children. I've known some folks who've watched somebody gradually waste away to cancer. We've got a family back in West Virginia, our song leader, Brother Bill Breedlove, and his wife 2 years ago was told she had liver cancer. Brother, it was slow and it was terrible. I got two teenage daughters, watched that mama wither up to about 80 pounds and pass away. Listen, folks, I don't know why God allows the things that he allows, but I do know this. I do know we all live under a curse called sin, and we live in cursed bodies. And I don't know what a perfect world looks like, do you? I've never seen one. But I know this. I know that I'm going to a perfect world. And so I don't want to mess up what I have waiting for me in a perfect world because I got bitter and disgruntled and disillusioned about things that happened to me in an imperfect world. Sometimes God will allow things to come into our life that does seem more than we can handle, but I tell you, that's never more than what God is able to handle, and it's never more than God is able to fit into His perfect plan. And boy, sometimes we get under that pressure, and sometimes we get under that load, and then we get pressed out of measure, pressed at all lengths, pressed so intensely it seems beyond strength, pressed in the body and pressed in the soul, pressed in the mind till the dark surges roll. Pressure by foes and pressure by friends. Pressure on pressure till life nearly ends. Pressed into knowing no helper but God. Pressed into loving the staff and the rod. Pressed into liberty where nothing else clings. Pressed into faith for impossible things. Pressed into tasting the joy of the Lord. Pressed into loving a Christian life outpoured. Hey folks, sometimes you just got to stop and listen to the Savior say, "Be still and know that I'm God." One preacher said, and I can't remember, it was either Moody or Spurgeon, I often get their quotes confused, but he said probably one of the ways in which man brings the most trouble upon himself is his inability to be still. Can I tell you, when you get into a storm, you'll make crazy decisions. Don't ever make decisions in the storm, folks. Because your mind just isn't thinking straight. And people will uproot and they'll do all kind of crazy things when the going gets tough. Hey, listen, folks, our inability to be still gets us into problems, gets us into trouble. Remember when the children of Israel were delivered from Egypt? And they had seen the plagues in Egypt. They had seen all that God did, all His wonders, all His miracles. And here's Moses, he leads the children of Israel out. And I don't know how many people left Israel with Moses. Some people said there could have been upwards to 2 million. Some have said upwards to 5 million people that could have left Egypt with Moses. Could you imagine the sight, seeing a crowd like that begin their journey? And they get just a little ways out, and they come up to the Red Sea. Now listen, folks, if your fearless leader has just delivered you out of Egypt, can you imagine the criticism that he must have been hearing from everybody when he got to the Red Sea? Hey, Moses, you know, all that stuff with the frogs and the flies and all that was pretty amazing. But Moses, before you lead all of these people out of the greatest empire in the world, didn't you at least stop to look at a map? Where we would go once we got out? And they begin to complain. And then it gets worse. Pharaoh's heart gets hardened and he begins to chase after them. And now they become very scared because they think, boy, if he gets a hold of us, many of us are going to be slaughtered. And the ones that do get taken back to Egypt, it's going to be twice as bad than it ever was before. And they are literally going crazy in fear. And what does Moses do? He turns to that crowd and he looks at them all and he says, "Stand still. Stand still. Get a hold of yourself." How many of you ever had to do that to somebody? You ever been around somebody in shock or somebody in panic? And sometimes you just gotta, hey, get a hold of yourself. Stand still. You're not thinking straight. You're not acting right. Your mind's going crazy. Stand still. That's what Moses is having to do to this crowd. Stand still. See the salvation of the Lord. I took a lifeguard certification class years ago, back when I could swim. Now I'm a good swimmer because I float, amen? And I'm a lot more buoyant. And so anyway, I'm taking this class and they ask us, what do you do when somebody is drowning and they are panicking? They said, sometimes you have to take extreme action because when somebody is drowning, and maybe you have seen this, they panic to the point that they will drown you when you're trying to save them. And I have read stories of husbands who have been drowning, their wives swim out to save them, and their husbands be so delirious and so scared that they will hold their own wife underwater and drown their wife who's trying to save them because you're just not thinking right. They said, when somebody's acting like that, you know what you're supposed to do? Pop them. Otherwise, they'll drown you. You got to jar them back into reality. Amen. Sometimes that's what the preacher has to do. Amen. Have you ever been into a message before where the preacher just had to boom, bring you back, you know, to reality? Hey, listen, we had some preacher boys with us one time, and we were at a campgrounds, and there was a lake, and we decided that we were going to try to swim across that lake. Bad idea. One of those boys was a tall Texas boy from Center Texas. Name was Daryl Johnson. It took Daryl Johnson about 10 minutes to get his full name out when he introduced himself at a church. My name's Daryl Johnson. I'm from Center Texas. My pastor is Pastor Danny Dotson. Listen, Daryl had never been out of Center Texas until he traveled with us as a preacher boy. And we used to have, you know, the walkie-talkies, you know, and Breaker 1-9. Dad was the bow-legged bird dog with Oliver Reza. Since he's Mexican, he was Mr. Tan Man. And so we had our radio handles, you know. And I'll never forget, first time we got to a big city, it may have been Dallas, I don't know what city he saw, but he gets on that walkie-talkie, and I kid you not, this was his words. Golly, look at all them there big buildings. And we laugh, and we still laugh. When we're traveling somewhere and we come into a city, we always, well, golly, look at all them there big buildings, you know. And we get in the middle of that lake, and Daryl runs out of gas. I mean, he flat, Brother Troy, runs out of gas, and he starts drowning. And there's probably, I don't know, 6 or 8 of us out there, and we're trying to save his life, and he's going crazy. His arms are, he's kicking, he's swinging, he's hitting people, he's punching people. He has lost his mind. And at this point, one young man that's trying to get under him and keep his head up underwater, it's to the point where this boy's starting to drown because he's holding him under. And one of the preacher boys did what I already explained. He just hauled off and boom! He's real easy to save after that, man. We just floated him onto the shore. Amen. Hey, but listen, sometimes we just got to get to the place where we get still. People make crazy decisions in the storm. They do crazy things. And folks, I wonder if we've just gotten to the point where we're so fast-paced as a society, if we've forgotten just how to be still in the presence of God. I asked the teenagers this week. Is there ever a moment in your life when you just unplug, you disconnect from everything, and you just get in a quiet place with the Lord? They say that the average home has the television set on 7 hours a day on average. That's average. And it doesn't mean that people watch that much TV, but they turn it on in the morning and it just stays on. And there's that constant noise all the time. And when you're at work, there's constant noise. When you're out doing your business, there's noise. You get in the car. What do? You turn on the radio. There's just always noise. Is there ever a time where we just get still in the presence of God, let Him speak to us, let Him deal with us? How many of you ever had that experience where you wake up in the middle of the night and you don't know why you're awake, and you just lay there, and you want to be asleep, and you're thinking, my alarm clock's going to go off in 3 hours, and I could really use this sleep right now, but you can't, and you toss and you turn and you, you know, half in, half out. Has it ever occurred to you that that may be the only time in your day when God has got you in a quiet place? I've tried to develop the habit when I do that in the middle of the night just to say, okay, Lord, what are you trying to tell me? Get your Bible out and read. Stop and pray. It's amazing what God can do for you in the wee hours of the night. Remember the story of Elijah when he had just called down fire from God on top of Mount Carmel. Probably the pinnacle of his ministry, by far the greatest miracle Elijah had done. And he stands up there and he calls that fire down from heaven, and just hours later he gets a message from Jezebel, and basically she tells Elijah, remember he had killed all the prophets of Baal, and she basically tells Elijah, Elijah, by this time tomorrow, you're going to be dead. And that was it. You ever get to a place in your life where you're so frazzled that you heard the expression, somebody just pushed me over with a feather? That's where Elijah was. He was absolutely spent, absolutely wore out, and all it took was one threat. Listen, threats from Ahab and threats from Jezebel had never bothered him before. But now he gets this, and he's ready to quit. He gets to the point where he's so discouraged, so depressed, that he gets under that juniper tree, and he said, "Lord, it's enough. Why don't you just go ahead and kill me?" Wow. I remember as a preacher boy reading that passage of Scripture, and it absolutely amazed me. Here's Elijah, one of my heroes, and he's reached a point where he's so discouraged that he's ready for God to kill him. He's thinking about ending his life early. How's he reached that point? Well, I can't go into the whole story, but let me say this. Just think about his day for a minute. Think about the fact that all day long he had been contesting those prophets on that mountainside. He had stood in front of the whole nation of Israel and told them, "Hey, why halt you between two opinions? Are you going to worship Baal? You're going to worship God? Which one's it going to be? Choose you this day whom you're going to serve." And man, he watches those prophets as they put on their charade. They obviously can't pray any power down from their false god. And boy, he prays down the fire from heaven that day. God consumes that altar and that sacrifice. Now, folks, I've never seen fire fall from heaven, but I imagine it's a pretty, unbelievable experience. I imagine that would have a pretty big psychological toll, right? I've never taken a human life either. Elijah had just taken 450. I'm sure that takes a pretty big psychological toll. I don't see any mention of him having any intake of food or anything to drink that whole day. Yeah, you see, listen, we often say, don't make decisions in the storm, but listen, don't make decisions when you've just come from a major victory either. It seems like often that the height of the crest of one wave often measures the depth of the trough of the next wave. And that's what happens to Elijah. I mean, he is spent, he is wore out. You see where he travels a day's journey, probably some 20 to 30 miles to where he is at this juniper tree. He is absolutely emotionally, physically, spiritually exhausted. And he gets this threat, and he said, "Lord, it's enough. Take my life away." Well, thank God that we have a God in heaven that knows our frame and knows we are nothing but dust. And he knows how fragile we are. And God in his grace sends an angel to Elijah and says, "Elijah, you need to sit up, buddy. You need to eat. I brought you something to eat. And you need to realize, listen, you check out the story, 1 Kings 19. He says, you need to realize the journey is too great for thee." Folks, wouldn't it do us a bit of good just to come to that realization in our life? That we really can't do this on our own. We do need God's help to help us get past our temptations and our habits and our struggles and our everyday life. It is too big for us. We do need God's help. We do need his strength. And so he gets up from that meal and he travels, listen to this, 40 days and 40 nights to a mountain called Mount Horeb. When I read that, I started wondering to myself, what is the significance of Mount Horeb? Why? Why in the world would you travel for 40 days, 40 nights to Mount Horeb? There obviously must be something significant. Well, if you go back into the story of Moses, you'll find out that it was Mount Horeb that Moses went to when Moses was discouraged. And you remember it was Mount Horeb that God said, "Hey, Moses, there is a place by me." And he says, "I'm going to show up. You'll not see my face, but my glory is going to pass by you, and I'm going to put you in the cleft of the rock, and I'm going to cover you with my hand." You remember the story now? And Moses had an amazing experience with God on Mount Horeb. I think that's what Elijah wanted. I think Elijah at that point was discouraged. He was drained. He was wrung out. And he said, "If I could just get to Mount Horeb, then maybe, just maybe, I'll find that place by God. And maybe he'll do for me what he did for Moses. And maybe he'll put me in the cleft of the rock and he'll cover me with his hand. And everything will just be better if I can just get to that mountain." So he gets there. And he's expecting God to do something miraculous in his life. All of a sudden, as he's waiting on God to show up, and by the way, this is the attitude we ought to have every time we come into church, buddy. We ought to come expecting God to do something. Amen. And he's waiting for God to show up, and while he's waiting, all of a sudden, the earth begins to shake. And there's an enormous earthquake. And the whole mountain is literally shaking and trembling. And Elijah's thinking to himself, this is it. This is God. God's showing up. But then the Bible says, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake comes a great wind. I mean, such a strong wind that the Bible tells us it's literally picking up rocks and busting them in pieces. But then you know what it says? But the Lord was not in the wind. Isn't that amazing? After the earthquake and after the wind, the Bible said there was a fire. And surely Elijah must be thinking, this is it, this is God. I mean, the Bible says our God is a consuming fire. I mean, this is how he showed up to Moses at the burning bush. I mean, this must be God. The Lord was not in the fire. And after the earthquake and after the wind and after the fire, what does it say? After all that commotion's over with, there was a still, small voice. You know what's amazing? The Bible says that when Elijah heard that still small voice, he took his mantle and he covered his face. Isn't it amazing that the earthquake didn't make him cover his face, the wind didn't make him cover his face, the fire didn't make him cover his face, but when he heard that still small voice, you know what he knew? He knew God just showed up. And he said, this is it. I can't look at the glory of God. And he covers his face. And God begins to ask him some very direct questions. The first words out of the Lord's mouth says, what doest thou here, Elijah? Wow. What was Elijah doing? He was deserting. He was retreating from his post. He was a long, brother, he's 40 days and 40 nights away from where he should have been. God's question got very direct. And can I tell you something, folks? If we would just ever stop, and get still in the presence of God, you may find out he's got some direct questions. I believe with all my heart that there have been some people I've known that the entire reason that God allowed them to be put in a hospital bed was just so he could deal with them. There's been many times I've walked up beside somebody to pray for them and told them, I said, son, you know why you're here? I know. I've been running from God. God will get you where he wants you. Be still, be still. This is what it is about the silence that bothers us. This is why we have to have the noise, 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 noise. There is something about being still in the presence of God. This is the real reason why we don't like to read our Bible. This is the real reason why we don't like to pray. You know why? Because the minute you start praying, it doesn't matter who you're praying for or what you're praying for. I promise you, the first few minutes that you start praying, immediately the Holy Spirit will start reminding you about sin. Immediately. You get in a still place, brother, I'm telling you, I can't hardly pray for anything that immediately God says, hey, wait, stop. We can't go no further. We got to deal with this attitude. We got to deal with this sin. We got to deal with this problem. And you've been awful quiet lately, Randy, and you haven't prayed like you should pray. What's the deal, son? You need to get right. This is what keeps us off of our knees. I'm telling you, folks, one of the best things that can happen in our spiritual life is for us just to get still in the presence of God and say, Lord, what do you have for me? What are you trying to say? What do I need to do? That's what happened to Jonah, wasn't it? He ran from God and ran and ran and ran, and finally God got him right where he wanted him. All alone in the belly of a whale. Ain't much to do now except pray. And this is what God did to Jacob. I mean, Jacob had an amazing spiritual experience when he got out on his own. And he met God at Bethel. And you remember the ladder that came down in his vision? The ladder that ascended from earth to heaven? I mean, you talk about a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. The angels ascending and descending upon it. Brother, Jesus Christ is the link between heaven and earth. And he gets up from that experience and he builds an altar and he said, good night, the Lord's presence was in this place. And I didn't even realize it. Had an amazing spiritual experience. But you know what happened for the next 20 years? Next 20 years, he runs from God. The next 20 years, there's hardly anything spiritual happening in Jacob's life. And God finally gets a hold of Jacob and says, Jacob, you need to go back home. And Jacob says, well, my brother, he's going to kill me first time he sees me. I tricked him out of his birthright. I tricked him out of his blessing. He's going to see me. He's going to kill me. And God says, you just trust me, son. And as he's on his way back, he decides that he's going to camp out by himself one night. And he sends his flocks and his herds and his wives and his servants and his children, sends them all on ahead. And he finds a place by himself. He's about to go to sleep, and out of nowhere, somebody comes out and starts wrestling with them. And they begin to fight and wrestle and fight all night long. I mean, you men that have wrestled and boxed, I mean, you understand the significance of how hard it is to wrestle for 5 or 6 minutes or even 1 3-minute round with boxing gloves on. Can you imagine? They're wrestling all night long, and neither one's prevailing. And the sun begins to come up, and the angel says, let me go, for the day breaketh. And Jacob says, no, I will not let you go. I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. Boy, that's a good prayer to pray at the altar. Amen. Lord, I'm not getting up. I'm not giving up till I get some answers. What did the Lord ask Jacob? When Jacob says, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me, what does he ask him? He says, what's your name? Isn't that an interesting question to ask at a moment like this? They've wrestled all night long. Oh, by the way, what's your name? You know what he was doing? What was Jacob's name? What was it? Jacob, what did it mean? Supplanter, liar, twister of words. That's all he'd done his whole life was lie and distort and con. And he says, my name's Jacob. I'm a liar. I'm a supplanter. I'm a twister of words. You know what God was making Jacob do alone by himself that night? He was making him get real about who he was. And for the first time in Jacob's life, he came face to face with himself, and he didn't like what he saw, and he got real about who he was and where he had been and what he had done. And God says, okay, Jacob, now I'm ready to do something for you, and I'm going to change your name from Jacob to Israel. Now you're a prince with God. Hey, folks, sometimes we just got to get in a still place, in a quiet place. It's when God called Moses, wasn't it? Alone on the backside of the desert in the wilderness. We hear a lot and we talk a lot about go ye, but we preach very little about tarry ye. Abide with me. Jesus says, abide with me and I in you. Amen? Hey, listen, folks. You think about the life of Jesus Christ. We know Jesus was under immense pressure. We know all the things that he experienced. But you know what's amazing? You know what you see the Lord Jesus doing almost more than anything else he did in his earthly ministry? You see him getting alone somewhere and praying. Did Jesus have to pray? He was God. He was the Son of God. But as man, he humbled himself. He submitted himself. And he would get alone and he would pray. Can I tell you something, folks? If Jesus needed a quiet place, if Jesus needed a mountaintop to get away in, if Jesus needed a Garden of Gethsemane, if Jesus needed to get by himself and plug in to the Father, then folks, how desperately do we need to be still in the presence of God? Be still and know that I'm God. I read that 43% of all adults suffer adverse health effects from stress. And they say that, listen to this, 75 to 90% of all primary care physicians or visits to primary care physicians are for stress-related complaints or disorder. I said 70 to 90% are for stress-related disorders. And man, people buy self-help books. I mean, we're talking about an industry that makes millions and hundreds of millions of dollars a year. People got, you know, they got CDs and MP3 songs and soundtracks of forests and rain and oceans and whales, and they got massaging chairs and they lay in there trying to make themselves go to sleep, and they're listening to the whales and ooh, ooh, ooh. I mean, anything, man. I mean, you got special lights and you got mattresses that cost more than an automobile, aquariums. Why? Drugs, pills. I read, I can't remember where I read it this week. They said that 1 in 6 Americans take some kind of a sleeping pill, go to sleep at night. Folks, we are a society that's absolutely stressed. We are redlined to the max. We got so many soccer games and school activities and functions at work and parties here and parties there and things we want. And I'm not against having a busy life, but I am against being so busy that you don't take time to enjoy what you have. Yeah. Amen. Man, it's dangerous to live like that. You walk around like a ticking time bomb, man. You get up in the morning, take a vitamin, then you take an appetite suppressant, then an antidepressant, then a tranquilizer. Then you take some antihistamine and some Benzedrine. And when that won't calm them down, they go outside and light up a cigarette. And with all that stuff in their system, man, they just pow, explode, you know. I mean, you're toxic, man. You're dangerous. Blue Cross Blue Shield did a survey that said, on a survey of long-term heart attack victims found that, listen to this. This is a good case against Monday, all right? Here we go. 75% of those who died at work died on Monday. It makes sense, doesn't it? Of those that died at home, 50% died at home or died on Monday. Listen, folks, the article says the major factor in those deaths was what we referred to as the Monday morning blues. Amen. Everybody dreads going back to work after a long weekend. I mean, here's tomorrow is, you know, Labor Day, and yes, woo, rest and relaxation. Then you're going to get back to work, and oh, school's going to start. Oh, you're just going to kill over dead, man, as soon as you walk into the office. People are stressed out. You say, well, Brother Randy, what's the answer to all this? My responsibilities are not going away. I still got to get up and go to work. I still got bills that need paid. My grass still needs cut. My home, my marriage, there's problems, there's turmoil. What's the answer? What's the answer? Let me show you these verses, and we'll wrap it up here. Look what the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 40. I love these verses. I know many of you can quote these, but I love it. Look what the Bible says, Isaiah chapter 40, verse number 29. The Bible says, he giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Brother, what a tremendous passage of Scripture. I'm fascinated with eagles. I love eagles. And I can't read enough about eagles. I just like watching them. I was preaching at a church in Bettendorf, Iowa, where they call the Quad Cities. And it was about March, I believe. And I'm driving in to Bettendorf, Iowa. And I'm looking around and I'm seeing these huge, enormous birds up in the trees and flying overhead. And I thought, those birds look like bald eagles. But this is Iowa. There's not eagles in Iowa. There's eagles in the Colorado Rockies, not in Iowa. And I asked the preacher, I said, what are these enormous birds I'm looking at? He said, those are bald eagles. He said, as a matter of fact, this time of year, there is a more of a highly concentrated number of eagles right here in this city than anywhere else on the planet. He said, what they do is they follow the Mississippi River during their migration process. I said, that's unbelievable. I mean, it's springtime. The Mississippi River is thawing and breaking up. You got these big old chunks of ice floating down the river, and there'd be 5 or 6 eagles just floating down the river. It's incredible. Enormous birds. And boy, you see them making these nests. They said some of these nests are, 9 feet in diameter. What's remarkable about the eagles is they do not fly like a typical bird, like a sparrow or a dove or any other kind of bird. Most birds fly through the air by flapping their wings. Eagles are too big for that. Their wingspan is too big, so they fly by soaring. And you know, when God created this world, he created the earth with these invisible columns of air called thermals, and they rise up off the earth's surface. And eagles have an ability to sense where those thermals are, and they'll fly over those thermals, and all they do is open up their wings, and just like they're riding on an elevator, it'll lift them 14,000 feet in the air. I mean, so high you cannot even see them with a naked eye. You know what I got to thinking about as I read this verse right here? God can be to the Christian what those thermals are to the eagles. And he says to those that are weak and those that are faint and those that have no strength, he can help them to rise up. Amen. Brother, listen, we got to get plugged into the Lord. We struggle so much because we do everything in our own effort, in our own power, and we're all the time trying to force our decisions. We're all the time trying to force the hand of God. Your church, I understand, is going through a series on faith. Faith, listen, faith is not your ability to be able to, you know, since you have great faith, you have the ability to move the hand of God to do this or that. That's not faith. Faith is simply trusting God's decisions and God's choices. Amen. And God actually wants to help us and empower us and give us strength. We sing that song, "Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear," all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Life gets overwhelming. Be still and know that He's God. I've got about 5 points, but I'm not going to share them with you tonight. I don't feel compelled to do that. But let me say this. I don't remember how many years ago it was now, but it was one of these times when you had one of these hurricanes about to make landfall. And you know how it is with these 24 hours a day news cycles. I mean, they're so desperate for information in this day and age. I mean, we are a very bored society. Where any bit of news, I mean, they get excited. They can't wait for the next, you know, murder or the next tragedy or the next bomb or the next shooting just because it gives them something to talk about. And it's almost sadistic. These hurricanes and these tornadoes come through, and it's almost like they're playing a game where they can't wait to see how high they can get that death toll. And I was watching this hurricane that was about to make it had made landfall. You ever seen on the weather map how big some of those hurricanes are? Isn't that just mind-blowing? When you see this hurricane coming to America and then you realize that this hurricane is larger than about 4 or 5 states. And then in the middle of that hurricane, you see that eye. And they say usually the bigger the eye, the stronger and more powerful the hurricane. Well, I was watching this one report, and I don't even remember the name of the hurricane, but I've never forgotten this. The reporter that's about to come on the television said that he was about to make his report from inside the eye of a hurricane. The news anchor says, "We're about to go to so-and-so. He is reporting from inside the eye of Hurricane so-and-so." I said, "Okay, you got my attention." Now, you know what I expected? I expected it to cut to this guy. And whenever they turn the camera over to him, he's like, "Yeah, I'm here in the middle of the storm. Here's about 300 mile an hour wind." You know, you've seen these guys, you know, and they're trying to get out there and walk. But still, even in a hurricane, their hair is perfect. You know, it's amazing. One of the kids this week was teasing me about my hair, and I said, that you call that reporter hair, it doesn't move. When I wake up tomorrow, it'll still look like that. Take off my hat, and it looks like that. And this guy comes on, and it was almost like he was standing outside on a perfect day. The wind was just barely blowing, and he's giving this report in a calm voice. And it almost even seemed like the sun was shining. And what's amazing is to realize this man is right in the middle of this hurricane. And for hundreds of miles around him in every direction, people's houses are getting blown down, roofs are getting tore off, lives are getting ripped apart. But right there at that moment, everything was fine. Can I tell you something, folks? That's how God can be in your life, even in the middle of the storm. If we just find a place to get a relationship with God. You know, the Bible talks about that peace that passes all understanding. I don't know how to explain all that, but I tell you what, I've had some moments like that in my life. When everything seemed wrong, it was okay, because I knew God was in control. And you read about those three Hebrew children getting thrown in that fiery furnace. Folks, did God prevent them from being thrown into the fire? Yes or no? No. They believed that God could. But they said, even if God doesn't save us, we're still not going to bow. And that king threw them into the fire. But let me ask you this. When they were in the fire, did it feel like a fire? No, because who was with them? Jesus was with them. I'm just saying God may not prevent you from every bad thing that's going to come into your life. He may not prevent it from happening to you, but I tell you this, if you begin to walk with God and develop a relationship with God and get the fruit of the Spirit in your life, it may not seem quite as bad as what it would be on your own. Amen. Be still. Be still and know that I'm God. But my marriage is a mess. Be still. My finances are a mess. I've lost my job. Be still. I've got some health problems. Be still and know that I am God, and He's still in control.